Good to see everybody in the Lord's house tonight. Thank you, Brother Brad, for leading us in those songs, and Sister Krista. And I'm looking forward to Christmas. It's going to be coming on us in a few days. It'll feel like a few hours, and it'll be here. And so we look forward to that, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so thank the Lord for that. I have an update letter here from Brother Benjamin and Sister Carrie Cooley. It says, let's see here. He has a sermon on these, and so I don't want to read the sermon to you. I think this is the sermon. And so if you want to read a good sermon from Brother Cooley, you can go to the back and you can read that. I won't read you the whole sermon tonight, but you continue to pray for them. He is actually on Sermon Audio. If you have that app, he has a broadcast that he puts on there weekly. Very good. He's going through the Psalms right now. And so we'll make sure we get the other link downloaded and make sure we get that update letter. But continue to pray for our missionaries. I'd like the church to remember Brother Johnny Devine. He is back in the hospital at Tenova. I don't have my phone in front of me, but I have his hospital number if anybody would like to see him or pray with him. But make sure that you keep him in your prayers. He woke up, wasn't able to walk, very weak and feverish, and he's gone septic with his infection. So please pray for Brother Johnny. If he is able, he's watching tonight, no doubt. And so Johnny, we're praying for you, and Sister Mona as well. She's been recovering from her surgery. Remember, my wife will be going in later this week, and Lord willing, we'll be leaving the hospital with a baby, hopefully. And so you pray that God would touch and help there. And let's pray for our WANA program tonight. We've got several that have been dealing with sickness, and so please remember them. Are there any requests tonight before we pray? We'll be in Genesis chapter 17, and if you found your place, amen. Amen. Well, I love that song. If you don't know the words, you ought to look them up. How firm a foundation is laid for our faith in the excellent Word of God. And that's our foundation. That's all we have. If we don't have God's Word, we have nothing. And so if we don't have nothing else in our service, we ought to have the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I believe that's our foundation. That's the key. Chapter 17, we're going to be in verse number 1, picking up where we left off. We're going to read to verse number 8. It says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." Say that with me. I will be their God. That's what I want to preach on tonight. I will be their God. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, for the privilege to be in your house. Lord, it seems that this week is going so fast. And Lord, we all have busy schedules, busy lives. We all have troubles. We all have things to preoccupy our minds tonight. But Lord, I pray that for a few minutes that you would clear all this away from us. And Lord, help us to peer into your word and to see your grace and glory and be changed for the better by it. Lord, help us to leave here not thinking about other things, but thinking about you and your glory. Help us to walk before you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight on that phrase in verse 8, I will be their God. I usually say that that's what I'm going to preach on, but what I usually mean on Wednesday nights, it's that's my goal that I want to get to, and that's where we're going to end up, I should say. I want to preach on that thought, I will be their God. I remember the night that I got saved very well. I was young, I was 7 years old. Y'all have heard my testimony many times now already. I was only 7 years old when I entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, into a covenant relationship with God by Christ. I knew very little about that covenant on the day that I got saved. All I knew is that hell was real and heaven was real, and I didn't want to go to hell. I needed Christ to save me. That's about the extent of what I knew about the covenant that I had entered into. But as I've grown in the faith, and as I've grown up, as I've studied the Word of God and prayed, I have realized more and more about the blessings of that covenant that I entered into 15 years ago now. And you, if you've been saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You didn't know all that you got when you got in. You didn't know all that you got when you got in Christ and you got saved. You were born again. Well, that's very similar to what's happening in the life of Abraham. Abraham, over 15 years ago now, in chapter 17, he entered into a covenant with God also. God entered into the Abrahamic covenant with him. And when God first came to him and called him into that covenant, Abraham did not realize all the blessings that was wrapped up in that covenant. But little by little, God came to where Abraham was, and every time that God visited Abraham, he did two things. He reiterated what Abraham already knew about it to give him a greater assurance of that knowledge, and every time he visited, he would reveal to him a further detail about that very same covenant. So that way, every time he was growing more confident in what he already knew, and he was widening his knowledge of that covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Look in chapter number 12. I'll take you briefly through these chapters to chapter 17. The very first time that God told Abraham about his covenant to give him a nation and give him a land, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will, what? Show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. That's the Abrahamic covenant. God said, I'm going to give you a land, the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you a nation, a child, a seed, from that seed a great nation. Notice he said, I will show thee. So when Abraham first left Canaan and entered into a life of faith, all he knew is that he was going to get a great nation and God was going to show him a land. He didn't say he was going to give it to him. He just said, I'm going to show it to you. And that's what Abraham left on. That's what he followed God in faith for. Now look in chapter 12, verse 7. The second time God appears to Abraham, he said, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I what? Give this land. So he's reiterating the seed and the land, but he reveals a deeper understanding of this same promise. I'm not just going to give you a seed, and I'm not just going to show your seed a land. I'm going to give you this land. Now look in chapter 13 and verse 14. The third time that God appears to Abraham, it said, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And what's those next two words? Forever. So now he once again is reiterating the same foundational promises. I'm giving you a nation, the nation of Israel. I'm going to give you a land, the land of Canaan. Every time God said that, that was more assurance for Abraham. But now in chapter 13, he adds two words, forever. Now Abraham has a greater understanding that this land that God's going to give him isn't a land that they're going to have for 100 years or for 1,000 years or for 2,000 years, but it will be their possession forever. Just like in a type of our eternal life that God gives us in the covenant of grace, the covenant of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll give thee this land forever. Now if you go over to chapter 15, the fourth time that God appears to Abraham, he reiterates those same two foundational principles, a seed and a land. He said there in verse number 4, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now look there in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. There's the seed, there's the land. But then when you read from verse number 13 down to verse 17, he gives him more details about how that's going to happen. He said in verse 13, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. So God is reiterating the same two promises, and all the while he's adding these details to excite the faith of Abraham and to give him a deeper understanding. Let me just say, that's how God works in our lives. There are some things that you'll hear me preach again and again and again, and that's because they're foundational. That's because if I don't preach on them, there's nothing else to preach about. The grace of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, the gospel, the blood. These are things we need to be reminded of again and again. If you already know them, you need to know them better. And the only way to be more assured and know them better is to repeat them. That's what God does. But God also deepens his understanding of them. Every time we study and we pray and we go to church and we hear preaching and teaching, we're being assured of what we already know, but we're deepening our understanding of what we do know. Does that make sense? Abraham realizes that this possession is forever. By the way, our possession of salvation is forever. Abraham realizes that they're going to suffer first before they enter into it. And we are going to suffer first before we enter into heaven. And so now in chapter 17, we come now to the fifth visitation of God to Abraham. And guess the pattern of what God's going to do. Look there in 17 and verse 2. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. What's that? That's the seed, right? He said in verse number 4, or verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. That's the seed. Now look in chapter 17 and verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the what? The land wherein thou art a stranger. So God once again comes down, meets with Abraham in chapter 17 to assure him of what he already knows and to reveal more. Let me say this. Maybe some of you object to God's repetition. God, you've met with Abram 5 times to assure him you're going to give him these two things. I think Abraham gets the point, God. Well, if you read chapter 16, you'll realize that Abraham needs all the reminding he can get. You remember Hagar and Ishmael? That just happened. Because Abraham failed to remember that God would keep his promise concerning the seed, don't think that God's repetition is too much. Abraham needs all of it that he can get to realize that God's going to keep his promise in his own power. But now the question tonight is, what is God going to add to that? God is not just repeating it, but just like he's done in all the other visits, he's going to give him more information. There's 3 things that he gives him in this chapter. We're going to look at one of them. Number one, in this chapter, he shows him that this seed will come through Isaac. God's going to shut down the Ishmael idea. God is going to make very clear now that Sarah, his wife, will be the agent by which God gives him a son. That is the great peak of this covenant, the great peak of God's power displayed in Abraham's life. So he wants to show him, number one, it's going to be through Sarah, his own wife, that he rejects the works of the flesh. He rejects Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman. Number two, he's going to give him the sign of the covenant, circumcision. And then before he gets to those things, he's going to add this detail to the covenant. He said in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee. Look in verse 8. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What is he doing here? God's going to add a third pillar to this covenant. We all know the two main pillars, right? A seed and a land. Now, there's a third thing, a God. God says, wrapped up in this covenant, by the way, he's not adding the pillar. The pillar was already there. He's just letting him in on it. This is all part of the covenant. God's saying, here's my plan, Abraham. Number one, I am going to give you a seed, a great nation. That's part of my covenant. Number two, I'm going to give you a land, a bountiful land. But number three, and best of all, I'm going to give you myself, the greatest gift, the Almighty God. You say, what does that mean? God is the God of everyone. God made everyone. God is everyone's God. There is no other God. What he means here is this. God intended by this Abrahamic covenant in a special and unique way to be the God of Abraham's seed unlike any other nation. God, in his word, blessed other nations. God blessed the nation that would come through Ishmael. He gave them a physical blessing. Look in chapter 16 and verse number 10. Whenever Hagar was pregnant with Ishmael, it says, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Ishmael received a similar blessing to Abraham and Isaac, right? Isaac's seed would be multiplied. Ishmael's seed would be multiplied. Look in Genesis 17, in verse number 18. And Abram said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. Look in verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him a fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So other nations receive physical blessings. God even gave other nations a seed or gave them a land. But the thing that sets apart the Abrahamic covenant is he says, I'm not just giving you a seed. I'm not just giving you a land. But I'm giving you myself. I'm going to be your God in a way that I am no other else's God. Let me say this. In one sense, God is the God of every man. Because God made us all, right? But in another sense, God is not the God of every man. Because men are separated from God. You remember at this point before Abraham, it was just a whole world without a church, without Israel, without any special people. They were all gone astray, as the Psalms say in Romans 3. They had all left the paths of righteousness and all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And none of them were living in a relationship with God. And God says, I'm going to separate a nation and I'm going to be their God in a special way and deal with them in a personal way that I've not dealt with any other nation. That's an amazing promise. And I'm struggling. I want to get into it. I don't know how to approach it. But what he's saying is that I'm going to be Israel's God. They're going to be my chosen people. They will be my peculiar treasure, and I will be their God, their King. My question for you tonight, is God your God? Is God your God? Notice, it doesn't depend on what you say, it really depends on what He says. He said, I will be their God. You say, Revis, there's plenty of people that say God is their God, and yet in their lives they deny that with their works. In 1 Timothy and Titus, he said that there are those who profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. There are many that say God's their God, but in fact they've never called on Him. They've never placed saving faith in Him, and He's not their God. God's promising here that He's going to be the peculiar treasure, the God of Israel. That has so many great implications for us, and I want to look at that tonight. But first, I want to look in verse number 1. Let's start in verse number 1. I want to show you how these verses build up to this gracious promise that He will be their God. Notice in verse number 1, it says, And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Let me first point out some things, and then we're going to get to this main thought. I want you to notice the time that God visited him here. How old was he? He was 99. I want you to look at the verse before this, chapter 16, verse 16. The last time we read about Abraham, it says he was 86 years old. A score is 20 years. 84 is 80. He was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. That means it had been 13 years. 13 years is passed over like that. I think that's important to this. I want you to think about it for just a moment. He was 86 whenever he fell away from God's plan. He was 86 whenever they decided to rescue God and help God out, and they decided to take Hagar as his second wife, and he had Ishmael. And 13 years have passed in silence. I believe that if God would have appeared to him in that time, it would have said so. But God hasn't appeared to him in 13 years. Why is that? Let me give you two reasons why I think it could be. Number one, I believe this was a sign of God's displeasure with what Abraham had done. Abraham had tried to help God out. He had disobeyed. He had sinned, trying to bring about God's promise with Ishmael and Hagar. And I believe that God simply was not pleased. And when God's not pleased and you grieve Him, then you're not going to have His presence manifested. That's the same way for us. That's why he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove. And a dove is a bird that is easily stirred and easily sent on flight. The Holy Spirit is sensitive because he's holy. And when you grieve him, he will leave off his manifestation of his presence. God, I believe, was displeased. God did not appear to him for 13 years. Abraham probably had a relatively easy 13 years. He had what he wanted. He had a son. He thought that was good enough. He probably didn't have a prayer life because this burden was answered. But ultimately, this was 13 years of silence. Look how God breaks the silence in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. And be thou perfect. I believe that God tells him to do that because God was displeased with how he had been walking. Abraham stopped walking before God when he disobeyed and he took Hagar to wife and he had Ishmael. He was no longer walking in the ways of God at that point. And I believe for 13 years, Abraham had not been walking before God as he ought to have been. It doesn't matter how great your Christian life may be going. You may mess up tomorrow and stray for 13 years in your life. It is so important that we keep ourselves humble and attached to a prayer closet and attached to the Word of God, because it's so easy in our flesh to waste 13 years of our lives. God is the one who breaks the silence, not Abraham. God appears in His grace, and He sets Abraham on the right path. He rebukes his sin. Stop walking in your own ways. You've spent 13 years enjoying Ishmael, thinking that that was your way of fulfilling my covenant. It's time for you to start walking before me again. Maybe someone is here tonight, and God's calling you to start walking before Him again. What does that mean to walk before God? It means to walk in His presence, in His sight, in His face. The word before in the Hebrew, that literally is translated in many other places as His face, His sight, His presence. He's saying you need to walk as if you are in my presence. Walk as if you are in my sight. Walk as if you are under my face, because you are. In Exodus 20 and verse 3, God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What does that mean? You can have other gods, but they can't come before me? No. He's saying you can have no other gods under my sight. Right? No other gods can come between your face and my face. You must walk before me. That's what God's saying to him. In other words, walking before God means whenever you act or speak or think, you remember that you're doing it under the eye of God. You are walking in the fear of God. God says it's time that you start walking again with me. Walking in my presence and walking in my fear. And notice what he said, be perfect. Perfection. We've preached on this before. The word perfect has the idea generally of being complete or entire or whole. He's saying, give yourself entirely to me. But it also has a moral definition that I don't want to ignore. And it does mean be blameless. Be spotless. And we don't want to underplay that. God's saying, be spotless. Be holy. Walk holy in my sight. It's time for you to be perfect. I want you to notice this is so important. John Gill said this, perfection may not be attainable in this life, but it should be desirable. It's what we're chasing for, and what we're running after is to live holy as God is holy. Notice this, God has waited 13 years until visiting Abraham again. God was displeased because of his sin, but Abraham's sin didn't cut off God and his grace from him, did it? Abraham's sin did not cause the covenant to stop, because the covenant was unconditional, remember? But God comes to him, and God's going to renew his promises. Despite Abraham's failure, he's not cut off, but God still commands him to be holy. Not as a stipulation of the covenant, but God simply expects him to be holy because he's in covenant with God. Listen, God commands his children to be holy and walk before God and be perfect, not as a condition of salvation. We're not doing it so that God won't cast us off. God's covenant didn't have to do with how Abraham acted, clearly, because Abraham had messed up big time. But because he was in covenant with God, God expected him to be holy simply because it pleases God. What other reason do you need to live holy other than that God's pleased with it and he tells you to do it? Because you're in covenant with him. He said it's time to start living holy. Those whom God calls shall be holy. So God waited 13 years. Number one, because he was displeased with Abraham's sin. God appears to him again. God says it's time for you to walk before me and be holy and perfect and pure. There's a second reason why God waited this long. God wanted to display his power and his majesty on a greater scale than ever before. Why did God wait 13 years? When God first promised Abraham a child, he was old, but he wasn't super old for their time. Sarah was barren. They knew she had been barren, and now, whenever God first made that promise, she was past the age of childbearing. As far as her womb and reproduction, she was as good as dead. But Abraham wasn't for several years, right? Chapter 16, Abraham marries Hagar and has Ishmael, trying to do things his own way. Why does God wait 13 years? Because God's going to wait until Abram's in the same spot as Sarah. Sarah had been counted as dead as far as having a child. But now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, at 1 year shy of 100 years old, Abraham most definitely is considered barren. Most definitely. He's not going to marry if God tells him, I don't approve of Ishmael. There's no one else to marry. There's no other tricks to try. What God is doing is he's waiting this long so that Abraham has nowhere else to turn. When God breaks the news to him that Ishmael is not the promised seed, when God says that Isaac is going to come through you and Sarah, Abraham will realize that this is all of God's power and it's not his own power. If God waits to answer prayers in your life, it may be simply because he's trying to display his power in a way that he could not if he answered your prayer right now. In John 11, Jesus waited 4 days until after Lazarus had died. He could have healed him before he died. He could have healed him as soon as he died. But he waited 4 days until the man was stinking in his grave. And he did so that he might be glorified in a great way. Look what God says in verse 1. I think this confirms this reason. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Because God is about to tell him that he's going to do something impossible. And he wants him to know that he's going to do it because he is the Almighty God. I don't want to pass over that phrase, the Almighty God. That is in Hebrew the title El Shaddai. Many of you have heard songs or you've heard that title, El Shaddai. The first place it's ever mentioned is right here in chapter 17. The word El Shaddai, the word El means God. The word Shaddai means might, power, all power. He said, I am the all-powerful God. I'm the omnipotent God. Let me point this out and we'll keep moving. This is the fifth title of God that we've seen so far in Genesis. The first title is El, or Elohim, God. That is having to do with his supremacy. He's the supreme one. He's the God of all gods, the God above all other gods. He is Adonai. We saw that in chapter 15 in verse 3. Adonai is translated as Lord in all caps. That has to do with his sovereignty. He's a ruler, he's a master, he's Lord. He's the supreme one. He's the sovereign one. He's Jehovah. This is often translated as Lord in all caps. He is the self-existent one. That's what Jehovah means, the I am that I am. He is the El Roy. We saw that in chapter 16. Hagar said, he is the God who sees me. And she named the well Be'er Laharoi. He is the God who sees. So far, he's the supreme one. The sovereign one, the self-existent one, the seeing one, and now he's the El Shaddai. He's the strong one. That's our God. That's the God that is in covenant with you and me if you're saved. That's the God that I don't want him against me. I want him for me. And I want to be with him. And God says, I'm going to give you a child, not through Hagar, not through any other means, but in your deadness and in Sarah's deadness, I'm going to do the impossible because I am the Almighty, omnipotent God. It could be said, now it could be said, in Romans 4:20, it says in verse number 19, and being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know why Abraham was persuaded? Because God said, I am the Almighty God, and I can perform what I've promised. So God, that's how it begins. And now I want you to look in verse 2. Let's move quickly to these end verses. God sets these things out there. God says, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. It's time for you to straighten up and live for me and walk before me again in holiness. Verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. There's that covenant just being renewed, reiterated, reminded of. He's strengthening him with this promise. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. Let me say this, Abraham recognizes his utter weakness before an almighty God and he falls in the face. Henry Morris said of this verse, it's only when man is in the dust that God can begin talking to him. Abraham falls in the dust. In other words, I think that's a sign of surrender. Abraham says, you talk, God, and I'll listen. And he said in verse 4, as for me, God, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. That's an amazing thing. Abram means father of heights, but Abraham means father of a multitude. God delights in changing Abraham's name. When God gets a hold of you, he'll change your identity. He'll change you and name you after him and what he wants. He changed Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah later in this chapter. He changed Saul to Paul and Jacob, which meant deceiver, to Israel, the children of God. He changed his name. And the Bible says in Ephesians 3:14 that we are called after the name of Christ. We are now Christians. That is our identity. God changes his name, says you're Abraham now. You're the father of a multitude, many multitudes. Verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Let me just stop right there. That's a generic blessing. He said, you're going to have many nations. Did you know Abraham had many nations come out of him beside Israel? He had Ishmael, which although God didn't approve of that, he still was a nation that came out of him. The Ishmaelites are still a great progeny, a seed of Abraham today, numerous. He had a wife after Sarah passed away. He remarried Keturah, and from Keturah came the Midianites, and she had several other kids. He had a multitude of nations and kings come out of that family. So Abraham receives a generic blessing here for all of his seed. But now look in verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now he's not talking about all the nations. He's just talking about the one, the promised seed. Look in verse number 18. When God told him that he would have a son, Isaac, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Let him be the guy. Verse 19, God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. So there's only one great covenant that he established, and that was with Isaac and his seed, the nation of Israel. Look in verse 7. He said, I will be a God unto thee. There's that promise. Abraham, you're going to have these many nations arise, but for this one nation, for the nation of Israel, they are going to be a peculiar people set apart. They're not just going to have physical blessings, but I am going to be their God. Verse 8, he said at the end of the verse, I will be their God. Let me say a few things about this, and I'm going to try and wrap up right here. What does that mean, I will be their God? God was going to come down and deal with them. You know, that's what God's desire has always been. You know why God made man? That he would be our God. And we would be his people. God made Adam and Eve to be to raise up a nation. He remembered, God said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. What were they subduing? They were in a covenant with God. God was their God. They were his people. And they were to multiply and spread the glory of God throughout all the earth. But they failed. They sinned and were separated from God. But God did not abandon man. He's given grace. He picked out Abraham and said, from this sinful race, I'm going to raise up another nation to fulfill my original purpose. They will be a nation of kings and priests, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And what does he promise? They shall be as the sands of the sea, the stars of the sky. They're going to multiply, and as they multiply, they're going to fill the earth with my glory. All the nations will look to Israel and will look to their God. Do you see how they're fulfilling God's purpose? He said, I'll be their God. It was only with the nation of Israel that God revealed himself on Mount Sinai, gave them his law because he was their God. He gave them the tabernacle and the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, and his presence filled it, and he dwelt with them. He was their God. They were his people in a peculiar and an amazing way. Let me just wrap up by saying this. This has wonderful implications for us. Why is that? Turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Israel was the peculiar treasure that God would be their God. If you wanted to be in relationship with God and you were a Gentile, you could be, but you had to do it through Israel. You had to become an Israelite. You had to take the sign of circumcision. You had to enter into that covenant relationship. There wasn't another way to go. It was only that way. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul tells a bunch of Gentile Christians, he said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the Jews in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's what we were. We were aliens from Israel. God was the God of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. What covenant? It was the covenant of a seed, a land, and I will be their God. What does he say? Having no hope and without God in the world. Do you see that? The Gentiles were outside of that covenant, outside of that promise, without the covenant, without God. But now, in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, God has given a new dispensation of time where Israel is no longer the exclusive nation, but any man that comes unto Jesus Christ enters into that same covenant. We enter into that covenant of Abraham by faith. In other words, when you put your faith in Jesus, God becomes your God. God dwells with you. And you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We don't need a temple in Jerusalem anymore. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, there's coming a time when they that worship me, they won't worry about worshiping me in this mountain or that mountain, but they'll worship me in spirit and in truth from the heart. God wants to be your God. God wants to enter into this covenant with you. Look in Revelation 21. This has always been God's desire, to be the God of our race and for us to be his people. At the end of time, in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's everybody throughout all history that's ever been saved. They're going to be there when eternity begins, and God is going to be our God for all of eternity. That's the promise that was began in chapter 17. And I've not done it any justice tonight. I know I've ran you all over the Bible and explained to you very little. But I'm saying, isn't it wonderful that God, in his grace, would make a promise to give us himself? Your salvation isn't just God giving you heaven. He's not just giving you a land. He's not just giving you life. It's God giving you himself. God says, I will be your God. If you're not saved, you're not just missing out on heaven. You're not just missing out on salvation. You're missing out on enjoying and experiencing God himself. He wants to be your God. But as we read in Ephesians, the only way he'll be your God is if you come to him by Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you bow your heads tonight?